Today's message is entitled Boldness and No Other Name. When we speak about boldness, we're speaking about courage. We're speaking about fearlessness. When we look in the Scripture and see how boldness is used, it's about a frankness, an outspokenness. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says it's actually exercising the freedom of speech. And I have no misgivings about how we are. And one of the things I think we need to be is more bold about the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not only the way we speak, it's the way we live. It affects the doctrine of the church. It affects not only church life, but our everyday life. Boldness and no other name. Of course, the name that I'm speaking about is the name Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, boldness in our day doesn't seem to be very costly. I think when I just would try to relate to people to say, have you been bold lately? I'd say generically, evangelically, boldness in our day means something like this. Don't tell me I can't say Merry Christmas. I'll say Merry Christmas if I want to. And that seems very bold, you know, to take on the culture that says, say Happy Holidays. No, I'll say Merry Christmas. Or perhaps when we ring the bells for the Salvation Army and we pass out candy canes with a gospel tract, we say we're bold for Jesus because we're doing that. Or maybe we're asked to pray at an event and we make sure that we pray in the name of Jesus and we consider that to be boldness. And I would say those might be smatterings of boldness or the beginning of boldness, but you know, throughout history and other parts of the world, to be bold costs much more. And today, as we go to the book of Acts in chapter 3 and look at verses, some verses in 3 through 5, we're going to find that maybe boldness leads somewhere beyond, you know, ringing the bells at Christmas or saying Merry Christmas or praying in the name of Jesus. We should not be surprised that the name of Jesus is costly. He said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know, it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And as Jesus went to the cross, he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, I think, not just my age, but I think we are in a day where it might become more costly to be bold about the name of Jesus. Today, we want to go there to the first century church. You know, the church started in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Now, the church started just a matter of a few weeks after Jesus Christ was crucified and then ascended into heaven. And the day of Pentecost, Jewish people came from all over the world. And that's where God chose to begin the church miraculously. And so we're in 30 A.D. today, Acts chapter 3. Maybe a week or so, or a month or so, or a few months after the foundation of the church. And we're going to Jerusalem today, the capital city, and we're going on the Temple Mount to the temple proper, Herod's temple. And we're going to be on a pass through a gate called Beautiful, and then we'll be at the women's court, and then Solomon's porch, which was outside the women's court, for the scene that takes place today. And this story begins with something really fantastic, and that's the healing of a 40-something-year-old man who had been lame all of his life. Now, let's start there in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, let me say something about Peter and John. First of all, these are two of the apostles. You know that. And this, in my opinion, would be the supreme tag team for God. John was the apostle of love. Peter was the outspoken, impetuous one. And they teamed up and they were headed into the temple to have prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I think that's interesting because they are now followers of Christ. Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, and they were worshipers on Sunday, but yet they continued to go to the temple for prayer daily. And it says there, as they were going into the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And so here we have the scene. They've come to the temple. They've gone through the Beautiful Gate. They'll end up on Solomon's porch. But as they go, there's a fellow who everybody knew laying there. And he asked for alms. In English, here's what we need to hear. Alms. Alms for the poor. Now, whether this man had a sign or this man had a can or if this man had some kind of a receptacle to take money, that was his occupation. And people going in and out of the temple had, known him for years and seen him. And Peter and John pass by and he cries out, "Have you anything for this lame man? Alms." And it says in verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And as he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. I love that story. In the King James, Peter says it this way. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And I have always remembered that. I think that's pretty cool. But I like the scene where this guy's expecting something material and he receives healing instead. And I like the scene because here's a guy that everybody passed by maybe once in a while would drop something to him. But Peter says, look at us. Look me in the eye. And he takes him by the hand and he's raised up and he walks. Now, I just simply, when I visit that scene, I really like it. And I want to say something about the healing because I say, why can't I do that? why can't I go in the hospital and somebody's laying in the bed and I say, "Give me your hand, Kathy, give me your hand." And I just pray and I walk out, "You're healed." isn't that the way it works? Well, I would say a couple of things about that the apostolic gifts were granted by Jesus unto the apostles. They had powers, spiritual powers, that we do not. And that the apostles are no longer alive today. Now, I think that there are some, like Ephesians 4, it says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. I think there are those who maybe have the small A, apostolic gift, or the small P, prophecy, prophet gift. And by that I mean some speak over us. And it's really not a new word, but it's the confirmation of the word. We might say a prophet spoke to me, or an apostolic gift, somebody that seems to be able to organize people and keep things rolling beyond a congregation. And they might feel like, you might sense they have this kind of gift that just brings people together. But they're certainly not anointed like an apostle of the first century. And so in answer to my own question, why can't I do that? There's two reasons. One, we don't live in the apostolic era. And two, I'm not an apostle. But God's not limited. Miracles still happen. And we should pray for miraculous intervention all of the time. A miracle is a supernatural interruption of that which is normal or natural. It's a divine intervention in the human affairs of life. God still moves. But I want you to know miracles don't just happen for physical health. I think there are miracles of provision and future provision. There's miracles of directing our path individually and corporately. There's miracles over current events and miracles over affairs of men. And how many times have you said, what happened today? I was going here or going there and suddenly this happened and it all fell apart. But God was so faithful. And we describe a miracle maybe without calling it a miracle. But I just want you to see there's a reason you and I can't just walk up and heal people, because we're not apostles. We don't live in the apostolic era, but God still moves. Now, let me say something about this lame man. Later in today's text, you would read that he was over 40 years old. And it says right there that they brought him to the gate called Beautiful every day and laid him there that he could ask of alms. It became his occupation to be a beggar, a handicapped beggar. And he was laid at the temple. Well, you know what I think? I think that, you know, people probably knew this guy's name because he was there all the time. When I was raised at St. Peter's Catholic Church in Slippery Rock, after church, the same guy was outside the church almost every Sunday selling Sunday papers. I don't remember his name, but I'm sure everybody knew he didn't go to church, but he sold papers there, and probably people bought a paper, gave him a tip, took him a cup of coffee, what it might be. But, you know, it's just that kind of thing. This guy was there. This was his little storefront where he did his begging. I would imagine that sometimes on the way to Sabbath worship, kids might say, "I'm packing a sandwich for him today," or, "I earned 10 cents, I'm going to give him a nickel." You know, whatever it might be. And this guy had a name, and the church, the godly people, took care of him just like we would do today. But you've got to know this healing caused quite a stir in the temple. I mean, you think we're proper about worship. You know, in the temple, you certainly were proper, and you gave all the reverence to the holy place in which you were in, and to the holy God who was, you know, above all and in all and through all. But this fellow, who could only lay at the gate, it says he got up and he began leaping and yelling and jumping and praising God. And I don't know what he said, but I think one of the words is that word that's never translated. It's always the same in every language. I think he probably said hallelujah, which means praise God. Hallel is praise and Yahweh is the name of God. Hallelujah is the name, and he probably said, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, God's good, hallelujah." Now, that would be awkward if we came to church today and I'm trying to preach or Andy's trying to lead or you're taking communion, and then comes this fella, you know, shouting, "Hallelujah, God is good, hallelujah, Jesus saves." What would you do with him? Would you celebrate with him or would you ask him to leave? See? Well, let's try that. Let's try hallelujah, hallelujah, God is good. Let's try that together, okay? Hallelujah! Try that again, would you? Ready?
Hallelujah!
Woo! But just to show you, you know, that's not normally what happens in church, at least a church like this. But now, I'm sure if Jake's not feeling so hot, neither am I. I probably could have set Jake up today to ask him to come down here, jump around a while and shout hallelujah. You know, he probably would have done it for us. But could you just imagine this guy starting to dance in church? Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, the Bible says that people were amazed at what they saw. You know why they were amazed? Because they knew who this fellow was and, you know, what he had done all of his life. Well, if you read there on there in Acts chapter 3, you'll find out that Peter took it upon himself to take this occasion to preach a sermon. Now, preachers are like that, you know, and he was the apostle of apostles. And he preaches a sermon similar to what he preached in Acts chapter 2. And you can read that sermon in Acts 3, 13 to 26. But I want to point out just a couple things that he says to the people round about there in the temple. In verse 14, he says to the Jewish people, he says, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murderer to be released. And who was that murderer? Barabbas. He's looking back to just a few months previous, just a matter of weeks to say, perhaps, you know, that you remember that day. The same people that, you know, at the triumphal entry said, you know, praise God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The same ones who cried, crucify, crucify. They're still in the audience. And Peter said, look what you did. You crucified the righteous one. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And in his name, by faith in his name, he's the one who's made this man strong. Look there in verse 17. He says, I know you acted in ignorance. You didn't know who he was. And then look at verse 19. He says, listen, church people. I mean, these were the temple worshipers. He says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I just think that's so key, because here are those people who are in the temple, in the courts of the temple, who had come to worship Yahweh. And here's a man who's healed, who was made well. And he says to the people round about, just like us coming to church today, he says, listen, church people, you need to change your heart. You need to change your mind. You need to see what's happened here, because you haven't believed that Jesus is the Christ. You now must. But for each one of us, there's times of repentance for refreshing that need to come into our lives. Well, look what happens next. Acts chapter 4, there's a reaction by the Jewish leaders. It says in Acts 4:1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, I think probably we could relate to them. Because, you know, if the routine doesn't happen on a Sunday, you don't like it. You'd rather say, hey, I plan to be here this long, get this done, go home, follow my schedule. And that's the way it was in the temple. There was an order of worship. And this interrupted it, and they were stirring things up. And in fact, this name Jesus was enough of a bother. I mean, he about blew the place apart when he was alive. And now they're saying he resurrected, but by the resurrection of his name, look at the trouble that it's causing. And so they had this negative reaction, you know, to the man being healed. And they were put into custody. The apostles were. Verse 5 says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders gathered them together in Jerusalem. And look who some of the characters are. Verse 6, with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. I mean, this is deja vu for these guys. To say, look, we dealt with this guy a while back. And now look at the trouble that's coming from his name. Verse 7, they brought them in and said, by what power, by what name do you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him he's standing and is well. And look at verses 11 and 12, two key verses to the, you know, Orthodox Christology of the church. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, there is deliverance, and no one else, for there's no other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you've got to know, the name of Jesus draws some, and the name of Jesus repels some. He told us that would happen. It happened in the first century. It happens today. And so Peter says, look, you have taken the chief cornerstone and rejected him. Now the cornerstone is the first stone laid in a foundation. And it has to be plumb, it has to be level, and it has to be square. Okay, it means it's got to sit this way, and this way, and this way. And so if you set a stone that's plumb and level, but it's not square with the building, and you build off of that stone, you're going to end up way off course when you get 20 feet down the foundation. It's got to be perfectly set. And he says, in the faith, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And you've rejected him. And I want to say to you, you see, if Christ is not the chief cornerstone of your life, you can't make good decisions. You won't be plumb or level or square with God. It just won't work. It all begins with Jesus Christ. All is judged from him. And then look what he says in verse 12. He says, listen, you want to know? It came through him. And by the way, there is no other name. There's not the name of a man or a woman. Not the names of the apostles. Not in the name of a denomination or a movement. Only ever the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see that, you know, he's bold. See verse 13? It says, now when they saw the moxie, the boldness, when they saw the openness, when they saw the frankness, when they saw the outspokenness, when they saw the freedom of speechness, it was just clear to Peter. There was no doubt. He wasn't saying it to draw attention. He was saying it because that's the way it is. When they saw that boldness, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they didn't have their rabbi papers, they were astonished at their knowledge, see? And I think they were astonished at their spirit, because it says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And so right about then, they would have said, you know, take these guys and be done with them. But how could they argue, because the testimony was standing right there? Now, when we look at verse 16, it says, what shall we do with, you know, these men? I don't think it was just Peter and John. I think it was Peter and John and all of the apostles, that there had been a notable sign performed through them. It's evident to everyone. And they said, well, let's just warn them. Let's not put them in jail. Let's just warn them. You can go out and do your thing, but quit bringing up the name of Jesus. I mean, look at verse 17. That's what it says. In verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In our day, I think the culture is fine with the church, and social agencies are fine with the church, if we'll just do the extended social work that they can't get done, or if we'll just be partners and being kind to people. And there's no trouble. The church is bragged upon, the church is thought well of, until the church says there's no other name and there's no other way. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life. And that's through Jesus Christ, and that's Jesus alone. Now, you see, here at North Street, we're not a denominational church. We don't have to say, well, the Methodists believe, or the Baptists believe, or the Presbyterians believe. We don't have to say, well, Pastor Bob says, or John MacArthur says, or the Pope says, because it's about the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus alone. And so we'd say the Bible says. And we understand that that's a commitment. And it doesn't go down well with everybody. But that's the Scripture. That's what it says. That's what the apostles thought. They were bold because they knew Jesus and had been with Him, just like it says. Now, look at what it says in verse 19. Peter and John said to them, when they said, you can't speak or teach in the name of Jesus, you know, go ahead and feed people. I mean, that's what the church was doing. That's an early ministry of the church. Just read on through Acts 5 and 6. You know, go ahead and you know, help the handicapped. That's what they did right here. But listen, you got to quit speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you decide. But for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We have to tell the truth. And they were further threatened and, you know, set loose. Now, as you go on there in Acts chapter 5, you'll pick up a familiar text if you attend North Street regularly. There's a story about Barnabas, a man who sold some property, gave it all to the church. He became known as the Son of Encouragement. And then there was a husband and wife that sold some property, Ananias and Sapphira. They gave part of the money to the church, and they lied about it. And they were struck dead right in church. You remember that sermon that we just said, you know, wouldn't that be amazing if people died in church every Sunday? Would more people come or less people come? Well, the Scripture says more people started to go. They had a great fear of God, you know, after that. But look at Acts 5, 17 to 20. It says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles again, put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of a new life. And so there they are again, back in the temple. The man locked them up. God let them loose. But in Acts 3 through 5, we certainly see this. We see the boldness of the apostles. It just goes hand in hand. Boldness and the apostles. They spoke freely and openly. They spoke with courage and without fear of the consequences. And I'm wondering, do we identify with them? Do we speak openly and freely about the name? No other name? Are we speaking with courage and no fear? I think it's interesting to think about these fellas. Because just a few weeks or maybe a few months previous, right after the cross, where would you find these guys? Fishing. I mean, read the scripture. It says, after Jesus was crucified. I mean, look at the cross. The only apostle who's mentioned of being at the cross is John and the women and Jesus' mom. Where's big, brave Peter at the cross? And it says, after the cross, Peter said to the other apostles, fellas, I'm going back to Galilee. Go fishing. Who wants to go? And they all went, because you'll find out when Jesus made that post-resurrection appearance, they were all up there with Him. I mean, these guys now are boldly proclaiming, and just a few weeks, months before, they were on the run. What changed? What changed was the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He had re-quickened their spirits. And guess what? They became faithful to the end. All of the apostles were martyred except for John. They never quit believing. They kept their boldness because his name is the only name, no other name. And they understood that Jesus went home to sit at the right hand of His Father. I'm always amazed to think of two men of the Bible, James and Jude. They were both half-brothers of Jesus. Had the same mom, different dad. Jesus' dad was God. Jude and James' dad was Joseph. But can you imagine this? They were unbelievers while Jesus was alive on the earth, became believers after His resurrection. But I always think of this. When they prayed, who did they pray to? Their half-brother. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being alive on earth and hanging out with Jesus, and now you pray to Jesus in Jesus' name? You became an early church father. You wrote a book of the Bible in defense of the only name that you didn't believe in at one time. Well, interestingly, their boldness resulted in more boldness from the followers of the church. So it's not just about the boldness in the apostles. It's about boldness and the early church. I mean, we read there in Acts chapter 5 about how the church was on fire. The apostles were performing miracles everywhere. They brought people and laid them in the streets so that if even the shadow of Peter passed over them, they might be healed. Where did that come from? Well, look there in the book of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. After the apostles were released from prison, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. Who were their friends? Well, I think that's the rest of the apostles and the believers, the church. And they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Now, if you pay attention in the Bible record, you'll know that 3,000 people on the first day the church began yielded, repented, and were baptized. 3,000. And now you'll see in these chapters that the church grew to 5,000 believers. And they were meeting house to house for the Lord's Supper and prayer and to share meals and fellowship. Remember Acts 2:42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, koinonia, doing life together, prayer, and the breaking of bread. 5,000 men, so we're talking 10, 12, 15,000 people now are believers there in Jerusalem. And look what happens, verse 23, the apostles get out, they go to their friends, and when they heard it, verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God. What do we call that? Prayer. They prayed for boldness and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against the anointed. For truly in this city, by the way, they were quoting Psalm 2, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, if next Sunday you found out for some reason, both pastors and all the elders got arrested for the name, would you just put out a sign, don't come back? Or do you think there'd be more people coming? Well, in pattern of the first century church, I think you'd be praying. I don't think it'd be open just on Sunday. I think it'd be open day and night. I think the word would spread, and I think the church would grow. And that's exactly, you see, what happens here when there's persecution. The church gets united, and they ask for boldness from God. Now, there's our introduction. The body of this message goes rather quickly. I want today to speak about boldness and the church today. I want to do a little Bible study with you. It's right here in Acts, except for one verse. And I want to share 9 common factors taken from Acts 3 through 5 between the early church and the church today as we experience boldness in the dedication to and the proclamation of no other name but the name of Jesus. First one is this. Here's what we need if we're going to be bold. Repentance leading to refreshing. Acts 3:19. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing might come. And I have to say, you know, boldness isn't something we just decide to add to our pocket so that God will bless us. I think everybody here needs to ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do I really believe that He's the only way to heaven? Do I really believe that He ascended into heaven and He's coming again? Do I really believe that my friends and neighbors and family, if they miss Jesus, they miss heaven? I mean, that's motivating to want to know. No matter what it costs, I'll be bold enough to tell. You see. And so there needs to be within us a humility, a surrender of self. Because to be bold doesn't mean we just go out and lift boldness weights. It means we get out of our own way and we ask God to come and be amongst us and work in mighty ways that He has not in the past. So the very first thing I'd proclaim to all of us today is let's repent. Let's get out of our own way and ask God to come and be amongst us, just like the early church. Secondly, I see this as a common factor, a great awe toward God. In Acts chapter 5, after Sapphira was killed, it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard those things. Great awe, great wonder, great reverence for God. And I would just ask, how much do you respect God? I think we are into, you know, building our own tower and we want God to fill in the blanks. And the Scripture has said ahead of time, it's all about Him, it's not about us. And we ought to be seeing where we're valuable to the Lord instead. Do you fear God? I think especially in the non-liturgical church and the more evangelical church, we really get comfortable and common with the Lord. That's not all bad. I think there can be a false reverence, and it's not about statues or robes or candles. But I would say that God's not our buddy either. You know, that we tend to think, we'll just say, hey man, how you doing? That's not how it will work. You know, we'll be slain before the Lord face down when we do see Him. But there needs to be an awe and respect for God if we're going to see boldness for the only name. Thirdly, the church will be about this, no other name, exactly as we've been saying. We're not here to make ourselves famous or to try to get people to follow us. We're here to make Jesus famous and to get people to follow Him. And that's what Peter had told him. He said, look, you've rejected the first stone of the foundation. How can you ever build a spiritual house? And there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I would just ask you, have you confessed the name of Jesus? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be delivered, you'll be saved, you'll be rescued, you'll be delivered from your sins. And once we believe, then there's that beautiful, you see, practice, that command of baptism where you're buried in water and raised up to walk in the newness of life. And then week by week we come to the Lord's table and partake of His body and His blood. These are all pictures, reminders, and realities, you see, of what goes on in our lives when we are ready to ascribe to no other name but the name of Jesus. Fourthly, I see a readiness to obey God rather than man. Are you ready? See, that's what Peter said there in Acts chapter 5. He said, he and the other apostles all said, we ought to obey God rather than man. It's okay if you make your rules and tell us we can't speak. By the way, this was the second time formally, but it was an ongoing thing. You can do what you do, but not this Jesus stuff. And he says, look, it's more important that we obey God and not you. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And the fear of man doesn't mean that we're afraid of mankind. It means when we want to please everybody, you're setting a trap for yourself. But if you'll live by the one name, you'll always be kept safe. Fifthly, there must be time spent with Jesus. Remember that passage in Acts 4:13? They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived they were uneducated and untrained, and they were amazed at them, and then they realized they had been with Jesus. That's what it says. Now, I think it was more than a recognition to say, oh, you're one of those guys. I think there was a particular spirit, a particular aura about these fellows when they taught and when they were present in the court. Just like Stephen, when he was stoned, his face shined like an angel. Because it was a communication beyond words or knowledge. In the book of Matthew in chapter 7, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law. But Jesus wasn't just a rabbi that knew His stuff. There was spirit that flowed out of Him when He taught. And I believe the apostles had a particular spirit and fluency with power and unction upon them, an openness, a confidence, a deep and thorough conviction when they delivered the message. And you've got to know, if we function by boldness, more than our words, our conviction will shine through. And that boldness that comes from that conviction shines brighter than any degree written by man, any talent, any skill, any eloquence. For us not to be convicted by or convinced of the truth is to proclaim what we proclaim in vain. Sixthly, I believe there needs to be prayer for boldness. It was intentional that the church was bold. And they asked God to make them bold. By the way, tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, the men's group will meet up here. We'll start downstairs, but come up here. But we're going to get on our knees and pray for boldness for North Street Christian Church. Our men's group has studied prayer for several months, and we pray every time. But I decided we'll dedicate tomorrow night to doing what they did in Acts, to pray for boldness for the church. So if you're a man or a boy and you'd like to come tomorrow night and join us as we pray for boldness. But you saw there in Acts 4 that they purposefully got together and prayed and asked God to give them boldness that they might be like the apostles. It says there in Acts 4, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said, and they heard that. They raised their voice to God with one accord and say, Lord, you know, give us more. Make us bold. Seventhly, there was a readiness to see the hand of God at work. Now, I've got to tell you, in a long-established church with a good routine, we might say we want to see God move, but we're not always ready for God to move because He might make us move. And I don't mean away from here, but to do something different, to do things differently, to take on a new ministry or a new habit or, you know, to give or to go or to help. But throughout the book of Acts, you'll notice that the early believers had a sense of expectancy toward God hearing and answering their prayers. It wasn't just closed with, Lord, you know, thy will be done, and they never thought about it again. They watched and they waited and they looked for God to work. In fact, today's complete text is pregnant with expectancy. You just see one thing happening after another and God taking hard things and making good out of them. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I would ask, do we really believe that? I think the first part, we'd readily say, yes, I believe He exists. Do we believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him? Individually and corporately. I just want to let you into my life a little bit. 62 years old, been here almost 40 years, and my life can be rather routine, and so can my ministry. I mean, I have a desk and a phone, and I could run banker's hours and, you know, say Pastor Bob's in, Pastor Bob's out, but, you know, that anybody can do that. You got to listen to the voice of the Lord. You've got to, you know, keep rolling in what He's calling you to do. Sometimes I'm a little sluggish. Are you? Because it's easy to keep the routine. But let me tell you where He has me right now. I'm expecting to see God at work at North Street Christian Church in several ways, and I'm praying about all of these. First of all, I think Michelle Cousins went to Children's Church, didn't she? This girl has a vision to take a group of people to Mexico for Easter, the week before Easter, to build a house. And the group has only 6 people right now, but she needs 12. And I'm praying that God will provide 6 more, whether they're from here or, you know, from other places. But I'm not just saying, Lord, could you? I'm saying, Lord, I know You'll be faithful. I know You'll come through. And as I pray about that, they also need a couple $1,000 to finish the house. And I believe in all my heart that'll be there and they'll get to go to Mexico. And the more I speak, the more, you know, the more I pray, the more I get under conviction. And I'd ask you, what about you? Would you pray about that? And expect to see the hand of God at work that He'll provide, that we can go build that house for those poor people in Mexico. From the time we started building them, they were $3,700. Now they're like $7,200 or $6,800. They've doubled in price. It's a 3-room house with no electricity, more like a chicken coop of what we'd build here. But rather than living in pallets and tires and plastic, it's a mansion for these people. And I'm saying, you know, we could talk about all the other people who did this, who did that. What about God calling us right here today to see the hand of God at work? And I'm expecting that to happen. Another area that's really vibrant to me right now is our men's breakfasts. First Saturday of every month. Yesterday we had 43, 44 people, maybe 45 people here. That's a lot of men for breakfast. And they're coming from other churches. And we're joining together in prayer. And each table has prayer together. And then one of the men gives a message of the day. And some guys, you know, cook up a good breakfast for us. But I think God can use that in Butler, PA, you see, to exercise boldness in our church, out of our church, in their churches, out of their churches, that we might be a witness to say, here are some men who care about their community, and they get together not simply to eat, but to pray and to take in the Word and find fellowship and work together. There's a house down in the corner of our parking lot. We just bought it a few months ago. We've said for years, when it comes for sale, we'll buy it. We had the money to purchase it. We've talked about renting it out. We've talked about tearing it down. But at last month's missions meeting, John and Donna McIntyre had a conversation at home. Donna has a heart for the unborn. I happen to be on the Life Choices board here in town, and that's My Choice Medical Clinic. And we've saved going on 200 babies the last few years. But anyhow, we're trying to buy a bed and breakfast out in Mount Chestnut for, I think we need $900,000 for the first year to buy it, and the first year's expenses are $750,000, and we're not there, not near there. But John and Dawn in their home were having a conversation, and Dawn's saying, you know, we need a place for these unwed moms. And John says, well, we got a house in the corner of the parking lot, don't we? And he came to the missions meeting and said, what do you think? And I spoke to the property guys from our church, and we're in conversation right now with Life Choices of being partners, that that little house that this little church got a hold of might become a home for, you know, two or three unwed moms and a lady or two to help take care of them and direct them in the way they should go. And I'm like, Lord, when that was brought up at the missions meeting, I'm thinking, that's just like North Street, you know. We talked about all these great plans, maybe a way to make money by, you know, bring some money in by renting it out. But it's more like us to say, Lord, if that's what it's for, we'll use it for that. And for many years, we've said we need, you know, to tear down the office and get some offices, and we need a better entrance to get handicapped folks up and down the steps, and we need a bigger lobby. And through the vision of two or three guys in our church, we're at the point of, you know, putting the offices right here in this building down on the lower level and taking that into the building, that side of the building out toward the parking lot, and making a whole new entrance. And we have $230,000, and we're going to need another $100,000, I think. But I just believe God's going to do it. And there's this, I'm ready to see the hand of God at work, and I'm expecting it to happen. And I'm just saying, would you join me in that? I mean, you know, we've already got the Light of Life ministry going Monday through Thursday, and people volunteering there. We need more volunteers from North Street. And we've got the community meal. And it's just amazing how, if you just take it a bite at a time, God is faithful. Eighthly, today, there needs to be a readiness to suffer for the name. See, I think we think if we'd work harder, if we'd have more faith, if we'd be more bold, then the church would grow and we'd have no problems. But look there in Acts chapter 5, 40-42, it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus again. And they let them go. Look at the next verse. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were, what's your Bible say? Counted worthy to suffer for the name, or for the shame of His name. And I just think that's part of the boldness. We're going to stand up for the one name, and we're going to be vocal about it, and we're going to be sure about it, and we're not going to, you know, be double-minded about it. Just be prepared that you're going to suffer for the name. And it doesn't mean they're going to beat you up and tie you up and kill you. In other parts of the world, listen, that's happening every day. But I am saying it might cost you some friends or popularity, or there's a tendency today. In fact, I had a card put in the offering, one of the pew cards, that just said, I needed enlightenment because, you know, I'm too narrow-minded about the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, and I needed to see that all religions, you know, can get along and go to the same place, and I'm the one that needs enlightenment. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Scripture says, but I just want to see you, just like the apostles were seen as uneducated, untrained men, but there was something about them. I think that's what happens with believers like us, that, you know, we may not have all the degrees and we might not, you know, do high church stuff, but there is something about the grassroots of the truth of the gospel And when God changes lives, you can't argue with it. And that's what happens here. And so there's going to be a suffering. There's going to be a rejection in the name of Jesus. And I have to say, it's a yes, that's true, but I'm going to proceed anyhow. And then lastly today, simply this, verse 42 says, you know, they got arrested. They said, don't go out there and talk about Jesus. They said, well, we're going to do it anyhow. They kept doing it, and they said, this is cool. You know, I feel worthy to suffer for the name. And look at the result, verse 42. It says, and daily, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, in the temple and house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching, what, cooking classes? How to get along with your neighbor? They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And I know you know, but I like to remind you several times a year, when you come in the front doors of the church, look up. Because that verse is on above the doors of our church on purpose. Because unto the end, we will be dedicated to teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, today I've simply shared with you a little bit about boldness and no other name, and I think it's exciting. And I just want to ask you to be dedicated to that and, you know, join in with us and set yourself into ministry and sharing the name of Jesus in every way. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our blessed Father, we come before you, and it's not that we would be ashamed of Him. It would be, would He be ashamed of us? And He already said if we're ashamed of Him, then He wouldn't, you know, present us as one of His. And so today, Father, I lift up every man and woman, every boy and girl in this room, believing you brought us here for a purpose today. And that's to change our hearts. And I pray that as the name of Jesus goes out, some will be repelled. We know that. And some will be drawn. We know that. And it's by your hand you desire that no one perishes, but everyone comes to eternal life. And Father, you have gifted us with faith to believe. And that belief, you know, leads to understand that we're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved by our repentance. We're not saved by our best intentions. We are saved by your grace through faith, latching on to what Jesus has already done. And He is my eternal deliverance, but He's my everyday deliverance. He helps me be rescued from myself and my own life purposes and my own name. And I just thank you that His is the only name by which man can be saved. And it's the only name by which we can live. So I pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon the church, that we would not focus on, you know, what I want or what I want, but we'd focus on what you want. And Lord, that we would be committed to the name and speak freely and openly about Him. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Let your Spirit dwell upon us. And Father, as we continue to pray and call out, make provision that here in Butler, PA, we can continue to make a difference because of the name above all names. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen.